Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
It was a Sunday afternoon, and I was boarding a plane for a four-hour flight, and I was C-46 in a boarding position. If you fly Southwest, you know that means you may or may not get on the plane. You may have be strapped to the wing or something like that. And in the process of waiting, we begin to go down the aisle, and so you encounter, right, that thing where all that's left is middle seats, and the people at the window and the people on the aisle are go blind, right? They don't see anything, they're not paying anything, they just don't want you to sit there. And so I was making my way through, looking for a place to put my bag, when suddenly the flight attendant turned around and looked back at us and said to every those, you know, of the that were still standing, thank you, Phil, said to us, turn around and sit down. If you know Southwest, you know that's kind of the way they talk to you. And she said, there's no more seats back here. You just got to find a seat. So you guys need to find a seat. And those of you who are pretending like you're blind or deaf and you don't realize there's people standing, let them sit down. And so I looked down, and there was a middle seat open. Next on the window side was a young lady who apparently was doing something for the University of Wisconsin. She had a red outfit on and a W on the lapel. She didn't really care because she was just looking away and into her phone. The lady on the aisle was several years older than me, and she had the seat back table down and was into her iPad, just going through, just, you know, waiting. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, could I have that seat? And here's what she did. She went, oh. It was a combination of a sigh and a oh, and then the bubbling lips at the end. It was just incredible. I said, I'm really sorry, and I sat down. And then I realized this wasn't something that she did once. This was a way of life for her. Because the minute I got in and sat down and she was able to sit back down, she did it again. I mean, and it went on the whole flight. When the flight attendant said, ma'am, you need to shut off your iPad, your cellular devices or whatever, your electronic devices, and stow them, it was... And when he said, you need to stow the things up under the seat, it was the same thing. This was just, I mean, it didn't matter what was going on, that's what was happening. And so so I thought, well, I got a sermon illustration coming here. And so she began then to look through the seat back in front of her. She didn't like her copy of that magazine. So she reached over me and began to go through the seat back in front of me. Now that's a violation of space right there. But she did it. And when she didn't find exactly what she wanted there either, it was like, oh. And then she looked at me as she was leaning forward and eyeballed the University of Wisconsin lady's seat back. And I just looked at her and it's like, no, you're not doing that. You're not going to lean all the way over and invade Wisconsin. It's not going to happen. This went on, and it made me think how amazingly quickly, we think the world owes us something. We just get this entitled. It just happens to us, and that was an example of that. And that's part of the problem, is that we can slip into these mindsets, and it is very damaging. So, with my sermon illustration in hand, I got off of the plane. I went to the hotel. I checked in. It'd been a long day. It was later at night, and the young lady behind the counter gave me my key, told me my room number, reminded me that the pool was open till 11 o'clock and that the continental breakfast was served from 6 to 9. And by the way, sir, I'm really sorry, but the internet system is out right now, and it probably won't be fixed tonight. To which I responded, I mean, it's like I had I was a parrot. And I immediately went, I am so sorry. She goes, I know it's an inconvenience. I said, no, I can't believe it. It's amazing how quickly the world owes us something. Welcome to Time for Change. And in this series, we're going to talk today about a change of mind and a change of mindset. And the best I'm going to be able to do in the time that we have is kind of a flyover of this situation from Scripture. I would strongly recommend that you pick up the background notes from Pastor Bob located in the foyer, or they're available online in lots of places, and take some time to understand this, because mindset is critical. The way we think, a mindset's an established set of attitudes held by someone, a set of assumptions about life, people, etc. It's the way that we think. It's our default mechanisms. Sometimes they're default because we think we've just learned how it works and we've stopped trying to consider that it might be changing or it doesn't work that way. Other times, they're just dug in things that we assume. This series about Time for Change comes to us from a verse of Scripture that we considered several months ago, about a time when the people of God had been wandering in a desert for 40 years. They were delivered from bondage 40 years ago, but they hadn't moved in to what God had for them. They were stuck. They were stalled out on the way. And it was because of a mindset. There would be no fewer enemies 40 years later for them to go and fight. They would not be any stronger 40 years later. It would take the same act of faith 40 years later that was asked of them 40 years before. And so the Lord said, east of the Jordan, or Moses tells us, east of the Jordan in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, the Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. And that's kind of the impetus for this series, is that sometimes we've had a thought, or we've had an idea, or we've had a nudge, or there's a command of God that we haven't honored. There has been something that we just haven't done, and God comes to us and says, okay, this has been long enough. It's time for you to head north. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. It goes on to talk about what he wants them to do. Those two words, break camp, were part of the very first week of this series. We need to break camp. There's all kinds of camps that we can form. Sometimes we will go so far and we'll get hurt and we'll slip into a camp of self-pity, or we'll slip into a camp of shame. These things can begin to define us if we don't move on. And what God calls us to do is to recognize that there's a new day he has for us. But we have to be willing to break camp, to walk away and walk into what he and where he wants to take us. We talked last week about the importance of the heart. There's kind of a formula that we put together. It's a loose thing. It's not perfect. But real life change, I'm not talking about losing a few pounds or something like that. I'm talking about real life change. The kind of life change that can allow one person to change the direction of a family tree. The kind of life change that will cause everything after it to be impacted. I think about my upbringing. I was raised in the home of Bill and Hilda Wangler. And my dad was home every week at 5:30 from work. My parents, there was never a night that I went to bed and wondered if they were gonna be together. Our home wasn't perfect, but there was never a doubt in my mind that God loved me and my parents loved me. There was a commitment to faith. I grew up in that. I have no excuses from my upbringing. But I was given that because several years before he married, or as he married my mother, it was all part of the process of them coming together. My parents made a commitment to Christ, and it changed everything. And those things that had been visited upon those who had went before us were changed because of life change. Life change equals freedom when we've been in bondage for a lot of years. Life change can mean purpose and direction. Life change can mean a new day. And at the core of that is the heart. This won't happen because of, this isn't a message, it's a positive mental attitude message that comes from the mind. It's got to come from someplace else. This is more than that. And if we try to follow Jesus with our will, or we try to follow Jesus by just making ourselves, we will find ourselves very, very frustrated. This has to start at the heart. And we talked about that last week. It's what happens. It's what changes when we ask God to forgive us of our sins. It's the part of us that was, the spirit of us that was created in God's image and will live forever. It's the control room of our life. And when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, it is what is changed. It is where the Holy Spirit resides. In a moment, we go from being guilty of sin and facing that judgment to having our sins forgiven and atoned for. We have new life. All of that starts in the heart, but it doesn't stop there. There also has to be a moment when that, from the inside, when that works its way out. And today we're going to talk about the mind. The mindset, an established set of attitudes held by someone, a set of assumptions. The mindset, your mindset, your mind is where you make judgments about people. It's how you view people. It's where we decide our positions. We do the math in our head about whether or not we like someone or not. We do the math in our head about how we're going to respond or where we think something is going. Our assumptions live there. Decides our positions and reactions and responses. Humility has to invade the mind or we will become arrogant and proud. The mind has to choose grace and allow it to flow through. The mind is where we think the best of people or we assume the worst. It's what we default when we look out. The mind is where we anticipate something. The mind is where fear can become so gripping. The mind. We have a mind of scarcity or abundance. And this can happen because of our own life situations. The first church I pastored, we had a lady by the name of Ethel who was just the sweetest lady in the world. By the way, I feel better than I sound, all right? So just hang with me. I'm feeling like I need to preach on hell or something right now. Just boom. Scarcity or abundance. Sister Ethel was one of the most amazing ladies I've ever met. There was only five people in that church, and I'm humbled. Today, I reflect on some things that she taught me back when I first started. And her grandson was taking me to her house for lunch, and in the process, he was talking to me about her life. And he said, "Now, Pastor, when we get to Grandma's, she's gonna offer us some cookies, and you should eat the cookies. You should eat the little sandwich she makes. But when she offers you iced tea, she's going to ask you if you want ice in it. And the answer to that is you don't want ice." And I said, "Well, I understand about everything else, but I kind of like ice in my tea." He said, "You don't want Grandma's ice. Grandma saves her ice. Your glass will not be the first glass that ice has been in." She came out of the Depression. She came out of a time when you didn't waste anything. You washed it off and put it in. Now that's a harmless thing to create a mindset of that can, but I'll tell you, this issue of scarcity or abundance, we can get stuck in a mindset when we gotta hold on and we've gotta grab and we will never risk, we will never adventure because of our mindset. Ego can become a mindset, a narcissistic personality. We can get to a point where everything is how it affects us. It's a place where we do the math. We talked about this last week, the concept that God has given us a physical body. He's given us some mind, emotions, and will. But we shouldn't be governed by those things. At the core of our being is our spirit, our heart. It is the part of us that will live forever somewhere. This core of our being, our spirit. And real life change happens when a redeemed heart governs the mind, emotions, will, and body, instead of the other way around. If emotions drive us, we're in trouble. If our will drives us, you can accomplish a lot of things, don't get me wrong, with a strong will. You can manipulate a lot of people with strong emotion. You can just take charge. You can bully people there. The mind, even as we give ourselves to thought and we give ourselves to mind, if we're governed by these, we're going to be in trouble. We need to be governed by the Spirit of God living inside of us. And that is life change. Mindset. So here's the first question. Who's responsible for my mindset? Now, you already know the answer, right? The answer is you are. I am. But man, there's times I don't live like it. If I can let somebody who cuts me off in traffic, if I can let somebody at the store, if I can let somebody who I work with or some situation or circumstance, if there's anything around that can create my mindset for the day, I have given away extraordinary power. I've given away joy because I'm always in a reactive mode. It's not that you don't experience those things, you do. But the circumstances can't drive him. It can't be driven from my own mind. It's got to be driven from the Spirit of God in me. Don't give that away. We have to, the psychologists call it self-differentiating. I love you, but you don't get to do that. You don't get to ruin my day. You don't get to change what I think or what I believe. Mindset. So with regard to mindset, check your presets. That's the next thing. Check your presets. If I get into a car and I'm in the Chicago area, back when we had kids at home and several cars, if I got in, I would change all the presets. Even if I was just going to the store. I paid for it anyway, so, you know. But I knew what I wanted. I wanted to be able to go from one talk radio to another one, right? I wanted to be able to do that. Well, we do that with our mind. There's actually, our brain can get hardwired to some things. If something happens to us, a little dopamine is given out in there, we have a chance in that moment to, if we think a certain way or we feel a certain way, and we can just respond a certain way, and that stuff can become harder until we've got presets. That's why sometimes our kids won't talk to us, because they already know what we're gonna say. And they know the way we're going to say it. They know the way we're gonna respond. Oftentimes those presets can be anger or fear. Often these presets that we allow to happen, we need to check our presets. Another way to say that is, what's on your playlist? There's a narrative in your head that goes on. There's always, you're writing a story as you go through life because you're interpreting what's happening and you're responding to it. What's in that playlist? What's on there? I asked God this year to help me to replace some songs on my playlist in my mind. I want it to be gratitude and faith. Gratitude and faith. You check your mindset. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. It's interesting that the smartest person who potentially ever wrote or potentially ever lived, this great writer whose mind was so gifted by God, said, don't trust your own understanding. It will get you in trouble. So check your presets. What are your default thoughts? What do you assume? So good for us to check our assumptions. What have you learned so far in 2020? Where'd that come from? Or what have you learned this year? If the answer is, well, not really anything, well, why? At the click of a button, we have more available to us to listen to and to read and to experience. This issue of our mindset is something that we need to give ourselves to and allow God, however you choose to intake, however you choose to engage the scripture, we should be learning continually about what God is saying to us. How predictable are your opinions? How often do you use the words always and never? That's a preset. Anytime I hear myself saying, oh, they always, or there's never, I'm reminded, yeah, it's probably not true. I doubt seriously if it's always. I doubt seriously if it's never. You take those two words out of marital conflict and you get a long way down the road because we have these mindsets. What do you think about people? Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. So there are so many references in Scripture to this, and Pastor Bob does a great job in the background notes. I'm going to give you essentially a couple verses when you want to check your mindset. If you're not willing to check your mindset, if you're not wanting to do that, I can't help you. Because until we become aware of the patterns in our life, until we become aware of where we default to, we won't do anything about it. But when we talk about checking mindset, let me give you a brave thing to do. A really brave thing to do to check your mindset is to ask your people who love you what they think your mindsets are, what they think your defaults are. And listen to them. And don't argue with them. That's another mindset thing. We get defensive. But allow them to help you understand that. So here's a couple of verses that I want to give you to think about. The Apostle Paul, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, and he spent 11 chapters talking about faith and some of the greatest doctrine that we've ever been written, talking about all of the principles of Jewish faith and what that was going to mean to Gentiles and how trying to get people to quit comparing themselves to each other and to recognize that God's grace is real and is for everyone. There's a powerful prayer in the last few verses of Romans 11. And then he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, let's start at the beginning. Therefore, he says, therefore, in light of all the history that he talks about, in light of all the doctrine that he talks about, in light of all of his understanding of who Jesus is, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. Our mindset needs to start there, in view of God's mercy. It needs to be at the forefront. When we see any situation and we think through any situation, we have to realize and recognize that in the midst of all that, we have God's mercy. God's mercy as it relates to people in general. You can't read Scripture and not find redemption after redemption after redemption. And in view of that mercy, what right do we have to give up on someone? What right do we have to quit? What right do we have to not forgive in view of God's mercy? God's mercy has to stay central to the church and central to us as individuals. And I know you've been hurt and I know it's tough, but in view of God's mercy, I don't always love people because I want to. But what am I going to do? God loved me and I was pretty unlovable. How can I not? I don't always want to forgive people. That's not my first thought sometimes. But it's company policy in view of God's mercy. And view of God's mercy will help you to dream big dreams. Oh yeah. If you're basing it all on yourself and your good works and what you think you can do, then the idea or the dream or the potential that is in you will dry up and die. But when you go, who knows what God might do? In view of his mercy, in view of his goodness to me, anything is possible. So that's the beginning of the mindset, a view of God's mercy. Then he says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Folks, this is a hard corner that you got to turn right here. Because to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice is to say, God, I'm going to live for you. Take me, do with my talent what you want. You can use me to do things that maybe you can't find anyone else to do. I don't need credit, because sacrifices don't get credit. I don't need to be thanked. I don't need any of that. Use me as a living sacrifice. Often we think about what the price could be of our faith. And there are people all over the world today whose lives are in danger because of their faith in Jesus. I'd like to think that if it came to that, I would not deny Christ, but I would stand firm and be willing to die. But I've come to a truth in my life that if I'm not willing to live for him, I would never be willing to die for him. I'm teasing myself. If what he's asking of me, if he's asking me to steward my finances and my funding, if he's asking me to do what's right with offerings, if he's calling me to do that and I won't do that, who am I kidding? At the end of the day, we have been called. It's a commitment. It is a major commitment. It is the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between what God wants to do if we're willing to allow him to use us. I have a good friend who's a retired district superintendent. I love being around Randy. And he said, Brian, the problem with culture today is that we've made God into a condiment. God's like a little salt that you throw on life. It's like a little something that you add and it'll make you feel better about yourself. That's not life change. That's not what God is. Therefore, I urge you, he says, in view of God's mercy. And don't do it without considering God's mercy. Don't offer yourselves to him without recognizing that what he's going to ask you to do, you'll probably fail at. You'll probably stumble, but that's okay because you got a view of God's mercy. And you understand that he's not going to waste anything. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. This. We talk a lot, worship a lot, and talk about worship a lot, and what it is. And most of the time when we use the word worship, we think of this gathering and what we do. And there's nothing innately wrong with that, except when it becomes the focus. Over the years, there's always been, when you think about worship, you have preferences for music and preferences for preaching and all kinds of different stuff that we've dealt with. And at the end of the day, I can remember early in ministry, I would talk to one of the staff members, or we didn't have staff, but I talked to folks after the service. And they'd say, that was a good service. I said, I think it was a good service too. Do you think it was a good service? Yeah, that was a good service. And I recognized early on that I was describing worship that I believed is good based upon how it made me feel. I'm the only one, I know, but it was, did it? And if it wasn't that, if I didn't connect with the music, if I didn't connect with the speaker, I had an advantage though. My advantage was early on, I couldn't go very long at all without getting a word from God. And I learned early on that if I would come into a worship service, that what I needed couldn't be supplied just by the music, it couldn't even be supplied by the message, but if I would give myself to God and ask him to, and offer myself and say, God, I need to hear from you, God could do extraordinary things. Not every sermon is going to hit you. Not every preacher is going to get you. But if that's what you go away talking about, we missed. Because ultimately, our true and proper worship is when we have offered ourselves as sacrifices and God has spoken. Do not conform to the pattern. Nothing can conform us to the patterns of the world like our mindset. It can just happen. You know what we do? Have you ever noticed that people have their favorite news outlet? And we choose that news outlet because they're going to say what we are looking for someone to say. We have a tendency to do that. We set our who we listen to by what we think we're going to get. And some of that's natural. But at the end of the day, you can be conformed real easy that way. because there's a steady diet of what you want to hear. You can be conformed. Crowds can conform. It's how a crowd of people can become a mob, because there's this mob mentality. As a young man, I had the privilege. I had a buddy who got some tickets to a St. Louis Cardinal baseball game, and they were playing the Mets. And this is back in the day, man. I mean, Dwight Gooden was pitching for the Mets. Gary Carter was catching. I mean, you know, it was just amazing. And our seats were good. I've never had seats this good since. I sat beside the Bat Boy's mother, all right? Yeah. And we're sitting down there, and Daryl Strawberry comes on the on-deck circle. The straw that stirs the drink, man. I mean, he was incredible. And we're right there. We're on that side of the ball diamond. And the crowd just begins to just give him a hard time. And before long, I'm going, yeah. And I'm saying things. I don't remember what it was I said. I honestly don't. All I know is that we're 60,000 people in that stadium, and 59,909 of them shut up for a minute. And what I said got to Daryl. And he just turned around. And he looked at me, and it was just me and him for a moment, and I was terrified. I don't even remember what I said. I didn't hate Daryl Strawberry. I don't have any idea. But we get conformed into that. Listen, church, we need to be very, very careful when we begin to echo things that we hear in the culture that we're in, and that goes every direction. Real life change is not decided in the mind or the emotions or the will, but it comes from deep down inside. The mind doesn't cleanse itself. It's cleansed from the Spirit of God living in us. And if you allow him to, the Lord will talk to you about what needs to stay and what needs to go. The Lord will bring healing to emotions. He'll bring healing to the will. He'll move us from fear to faith, from grief to gratitude. I'm not saying it happens over all in one moment, but I'm saying that if we will allow him to, this incredible presence, the heart will begin to decide about what the body is going to say. Control to trust, arrogance to humility, critic to student, panic to peace. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I've lived with that statement for a long time, and it hit me this week. Then you. Me? Can know God's will. Test and approve it. I mean, in the midst of that messed up diagram that's my mind, will, and emotions, and with everything that Brian is and all of that, I can know God's will. Yeah. When I take a view of God's mercy, I offer myself as a living sacrifice. God is able for me to know what he wants me to do. One other thing. Circumstances will not always change, but our mindset can. So with a positive mindset, we have a tendency to have a positive mindset when we want an outcome, a certain outcome to be. So, you know, if you guys that are in business and ladies that are in business or in any field whatsoever know that if you don't have a positive attitude, good things often don't happen. This mindset I'm talking about is deeper than that. Though it will be extraordinary. This mindset I'm talking about goes beyond that. There are some things that you can't will away. They happened. There are some times that it's not the circumstances that are going to change, but it's our mindset about them. And that's maturity and grace and strength. Here's an example. The Apostle Paul, who we've talked about a little bit, who saw God do some extraordinary things. The Apostle Paul, man, he was a warrior. God did some things through him that worked miracles through him. But then he says this: in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, theologians have debated and discussed what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It's been described as everything from a physical problem, which is interesting since he was able to see the healing of others. If it was a physical problem, it just wasn't the healing wasn't for him. It might well have been relationships or some other things that he was, some folks point to eyesight and those kind. It could be a variety of things. That's not really the point. The point is that his mindset shifted. And he went from saying, you know what, I've asked you, God, and it hasn't happened. Therefore, I will trust and I will believe and I will boast even in the midst. That's a mindset shift. It's not a negative attitude because he heard from God. He didn't land there just because he gave up or got discouraged. He landed there because God said, Paul, here's the thing. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind. And even in those moments when the outcomes aren't going to change, God can give you peace in a mindset that is extraordinary. Like for Matt to come out, and we'll pray in just a moment. I had a friend who was a pastor. Was the first doctoral dissertation I ever read was his, and I haven't read a lot of them, but I was just so proud of him. And I was running camp, summer camp for boys, and Lindy and I were running, and he had about a 10-year-old son or so. And he noticed during the camp that the kid just wasn't as active. He was kind of sluggish, and by the end of the camp, he had gotten sick, and they went home and took him to the doctor, and the diagnosis was leukemia. This was a long time ago. This is 20 years ago when they've made so many advances since then. But that was, and it still is pretty heavy, but the survival rate wasn't near what it is now. They went to the doctor, and those of you that know how St. Jude's works, it's incredible, and they begin to go through the process. And my friends say it's just like everything all of a sudden is turned upside down. My mindset as a pastor is I want to lead and I want to fix. We'll just pray it away, but this wasn't going to go away like that. There were things that were going to happen, and he said, over time, it just began to wear on me. Every day, my son would ask me, am I going to die? I couldn't. I had to figure out how to tell him the truth. My wife was a strong rock, he said, but there would be moments when I would hold her, and I saw it just tearing her up, and There were then a couple of other children, and there was managing all that, and in the middle of everything else, he had to keep working. He had to keep going. It all had to go on. And he said, I would do that all day long, and I would try to spin it positive all day long, and I would be a man of faith all day long. I would fall in the bed at night and say, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. He said, one morning I woke up, and I couldn't move. I told God, I can't do it. I can't get up. I can't go on. I'm weary of the questions. I need to know. I need to know this is going to be okay. I need to know this is all going to... I can't do it. I can't get up. And he said, God said to me, what can you do? Can you sit up? Because it was as clear as anything God's ever said to me. I thought, well, I can sit up. I sat up. Lord said, can you put your pants on? I put one leg at a time. And he goes, all through that day, God strengthened me and empowered me. Folks, I've seen it over and over again. And that story turned out for healing, but for 20 years. I mean, they're going for tests. There's all these things that are happening. We don't always know the ending. But a mindset that will let God write the ending and allow, in view of his mercy, offer ourselves to it and say, God, if you'll help me, I'll keep going. I've seen it impact people who lost everything in their 60s and they had to start over again in business. I've seen it with single parents in extraordinary ways who refused to give up because there was something when they were almost lost, there was something that would well up within their heart and they would say, I am a child of God. There's a place for me in my Father's house. I am chosen, not forsaken. You are for me, not against me. And I am who you say I am. That's the power of a mindset. Let's pray together. Lord, I do not want to dismiss or underestimate the weight that folks who may be watching online or sitting in this room this weekend are carrying. I can't promise outcomes either. But I believe what you have said, that if we will set our minds and our hearts on you and keep your mercy in view and recognize that this is a commitment that we're in with you, that we need to let go and give you all of our life as a sacrifice, that we can know your good and perfect will. You never, never forsake us. So Lord, help us to live out what we talk about as our mindset, even the songs that we sing, in a brand new way this week, I pray. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.